Well, it has been a lot of fun these last few weeks with the staff team all sharing and or preaching as we have been talking about sharing our faith. And I have enjoyed the opportunity to sit back and listen to the awesome preachers God has blessed us with. And, you know, I mean, I've been doing ministry for a long time now. I've never had a time like this in my life where, you know, for a whole month, I did not preach. And I'm like, wow, we are so blessed to have such great staff members. And the fact that they were all willing, I'm talking even the support staff with, you know, Tracy and Michelle, to share their testimonies with us as well. And it's all been around this whole idea of sharing, right? Sharing. So we're going to kind of keep going that direction today. It's the last week of the series. Let's pray before we get into it. Father God, thanks so much for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Lord, I just feel so blessed to be a part of this family. And Lord, I want to pray this morning for us as a family. Lord, could you kind of just infuse us with your heart? Lord, that we would share so much more about who we are and who you are. Father, I want to pray this morning that you forgive me my sins, cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. Holy Spirit, please come fill me up. And Jesus, come preach this message with me. Lord, I want to pray this morning that my friends would hear from you. And Lord, so get me out of the way. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, we have covered such a wide range of different facets of sharing our faith, to why we would want to share our faith, to doing that in the workplace as we build relationships. And Steve spoke on the why the good news is so good as he touched on the reality of hell. And kudos for him for taking that tough message on. And we've had messages around listening to the Holy Spirit and acting on those promptings. And last week, for those of you who were here, Julie and a whole pile of people who were on the video shared about the someone who impacted their life. Now, the plan had originally been that that's where we were going to end. But as I attempted to seek God out on what to do for this week, maybe start a new series for a couple of weeks, he just wouldn't let this go. And so I felt I really needed to wrap this up this week. And I'm going to attempt to do that today. And I want to start by talking about a guy named Zacchaeus. Luke 19. Now, Zacchaeus, some of you who grew up in church may have sung the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I feel for Zacchaeus, okay? I feel for him. But he was this guy, and like he was not liked by the religious establishment. In fact, he was the worst of the worst. They just didn't like this guy. He was a tax collector. And he had this encounter with Jesus. And where all the religious people didn't want anything to do with him, Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus has this encounter with Jesus, and it changes his life. And he has made a great proclamation, Zacchaeus has. And then Jesus says this, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And this is so encouraging because it shows not just intent, that is why Jesus came, but it also shows a bias towards action on the part of Jesus. He has come to seek and save those who are lost. And if you've ever lost something that you needed, you know you will put time and effort into finding that lost item. It was years ago now. I was coming up on doing my first ever wedding, and I could not find my license to perform marriages. And this license has a number on it that you actually have to put on the official wedding license to make it official. And I was coming, and my really great friend, Mike Trass, had asked me to do his perform the wedding, and he's an RCMP officer as well. He's ginormous, and I was days away from having to do the wedding. I couldn't find my license, and I looked, and I looked, and I looked, and I am embarrassed to tell you how long I looked for that license, so I'm not going to. No, I will. I'll tell you. 8 hours. 8 hours I looked for that piece of paper, and at one point, I am in my youth pastor office in Kamloops. I'm on my knees. I had a little bench in my office, and I was looking behind it. I didn't know where I had put this thing. And as I'm there on my knees, I hear the Holy Spirit whisper to me, "Well, you're in the right position." And I'm like, oh, I hadn't asked God to help me. I said, "Oh, Jesus, will you please help me find this?" And so then God acted, and he said, "Well, here's where it is." And I immediately started to argue with him. "No, it's not there. I've already looked there twice." And I heard this subtle whisper, "Look again." Sure enough, boom, there it was. And I had it, and I did the marriage. All turned out well. But I had such a sense of urgency to find that, to find what I had lost. And I found it with God's help. Now, it says Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. Unlike me, Jesus has not misplaced us. You know, we have gotten ourselves lost all by ourselves. In Isaiah 53:6, it says we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And we get ourselves lost in this world trying to meet the needs we feel we have. And we begin to listen to worldly wisdom. And we get on paths that we think will take us to the life we've always wanted. And so for some, they chase after money or possessions. For some, it's a job, that position. Maybe it's a position of power or prestige that they chase after. For others, it's a person. If I could just have that guy, if I could just have that girl, whoa, then my life would be great. And we start down these paths to a person or a place or that thing, thinking that's the life I want. We might even hum a little tune, maybe some Frank Sinatra as we go, "I Did It My Way," you know, and we head down these paths, not realizing that so many before us have also gone down these paths. And those paths are not bringing fulfillment. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." Not the life we thought we wanted. And we get lost seeking after the promise at the end of the path. And for some, they never reach the end of the path. They just keep floundering. Others, they do, and they get what they want, and they find out, whoa, there is no lasting fulfillment here. And Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." That hasn't changed. After 2,000 years, Jesus is still at work. Our Heavenly Father is still at work. I learned years ago that God is at work all around us, drawing people to himself to bring them back into relationship with him. And we have opportunity to partner with him, to join in his work. And how awesome is that? And that is partnering with God to see people come back into relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." One of the most awesome verses in the Bible, that we are made new in Christ. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Okay, the Lord has done all the heavy lifting and making the way open for us through Jesus and all that he accomplished on the cross so that we could be brought back into relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because Jesus has paid the price, paid the debt for our sin. Now here comes the partnership. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, that message is the good news of Jesus. That message is the message of the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. So we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We were lost. We get found. We were condemned because of sin. And yet in Jesus and because of Jesus, we can become the righteousness of God. And we are saved from lostness. We are saved from our sin. And many of you know the truth that we are saved from an eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. And we are saved to relationship with God. We are saved to a positional righteousness that we have not earned, but we get to live in because of the grace of God. And we are saved to heaven. And all those things are awesome. They're incredible, and they're deep things. And each is linked to who we are within, who we are spiritually. But there is so much more that we can be saved from and saved to on this side of eternity if we would follow the call of God in our lives. Now, Dan Hogan did a great message around listening to and acting on the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I can't help but think that the Holy Spirit is constantly encouraging us to pull our Bibles out, open them up, and read them, because God speaks to us so very clearly in His Word. And if we do that, we are saved from some pretty nasty things. And we are saved to the wonders that can change our lives. Now, I want to read to you just this amazing passage that kind of speaks to this. We're saved from and saved to. It's in Mark 2, 1 to 12. Let me read this to you. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Now some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were there, sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking such things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So Jesus has this man lowered down before him. And Jesus forgives his sins. Jesus saves him from the sins he has committed. Jesus deals with the spiritual side of things. And we really do not grasp the severity of sin in our lives and the damage it does to us. But Jesus does. But if you're like me, you might have thought, Jesus, this guy is paralyzed, and he is missing out on so much of life. I mean, forgiving his sins, that's great, Jesus, but what about tomorrow for this guy? And then Jesus saves him from that paralyzed body. He saves him to life and freedom of movement and health. I mean, it was a miracle to be sure, but with Jesus, miracles are possible. And this man's life was changed forever, spiritually and physically. Why? Because of an encounter with Jesus. And it happened because four friends cared enough about him to get their friend to Jesus. They cared enough about him to carry that mat. And when the crowd of an obstacle got in their way, they didn't throw in the towel. They didn't say, "Well, we did our best. My man, look at all those people. There's no way we can get through that crowd. Sorry, buddy. Maybe another time." No, they didn't do that. They were committed to getting their friend to Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that they knew there was some potential here for Jesus to heal their friend. And nothing could stand in their way. So they got creative. Maybe they began constructing the first skylight ever in history in this home to get their friend to Jesus. And you don't do all that work without the anticipation and faith that Jesus will make a difference. And he did, spiritually and physically. You know, part of me sees this story as an incredible example of the Alpha ministry here in this church. As friends reach out to friends to get them to Jesus, trusting and anticipating that Jesus will make a difference. And I have to tell you, this new format that Alpha has gone to, it is awesome, it is engaging, and it is still as full of truth as it's ever been. And it's still time to invite friends. It's still time. And please know, Jesus wants to save people from hurtful things, bad paths that take us to lostness. And he wants to save them to life in its fullest. And Jesus himself took note of the faith of these men who brought their friend. You see in verse 5, when he saw their faith, he acted. And in my mind's eye, I see Jesus with this huge smile as he looks up and sees this hole appearing in the roof. Huge smile. These guys acting with faith to get their friend to Jesus, willing to do what it took. I mean, whose roof did they put a hole in? The beginning of the passage said Jesus had come home. I'm just thinking this is Jesus' base of operation. This might have been his home. They're putting a hole in Jesus' roof. They're putting a hole in God's house. Okay? And there's no lightning. There is no complaining about that hole. Because a changed life is more important than a hole and a roof. Far more important than having to fix a damaged roof. Now, I also think that, you know, Jesus did have some carpentry skills. And maybe he helped those four guys fix that hole. I don't know afterwards, but I tell you, Jesus looked up with a big smile as he saw their faith. Jesus placed value on the effort they made in getting creative to get their friend to him. These four guys, they obviously cared about their friend on that mat. Saved from, saved to. Saved from, saved to. I want to share this morning a little bit of my own personal story. I'm the only guy who hasn't shared yet. And I'm not going to tell you the whole thing, but just a little bit. We've heard from many of the staff these past few weeks. I just got to tell you, I've been saved from sin. And I have been saved to relationship with Jesus. I have been saved from hell, and I have been saved to heaven. I have been saved from a pointless life, a pointless and purposeless life, and saved to a life overflowing with meaning and purpose. And those are all good things that I have been saved from. But I have also been saved from a life of loneliness. Now, let me just quickly give you a snapshot picture here. But I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad were awesome. They loved me and my sister. And they took us to church. And when I was a kid, we were at a tiny little church. Every time someone died, the number of the church went down by one. There wasn't a lot of young people there. But while I was there as a kid, Mr. Bellamy, who was my Sunday school teacher, shared Jesus with me. And I went home and I thought about that. And I need to just confess to you today, I was a rotten kid. Okay, I was. I got in so much trouble all the time. I really liked fire, too. I got in a lot of trouble as a kid. And I remember coming home after Mr. Bellamy had talked to me. And I it was Sunday afternoon. It was nap time. You know, as a kid, I wasn't a big believer in that. I sure am now. But as a kid, and my mom and dad were sleeping. My sister was forced to go to sleep, too. And I snuck out of my room, and I went to the bathroom above my grandparents' home because we rented an apartment there. And had a pink bathtub. I sat on the edge of it. And as a kid, I don't even know how old I was. I was maybe 5, 6, 7. I'm not sure. I said, Jesus, I get in so much trouble. I need your help. And I talked to him and I invited him to come into my life. And I know that's the spot where I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But I kind of went on from there as a kid. Well, some of you know that I'm dyslexic. I have a side of that with a side of ADHD. I spent years in speech therapy as a child. And I had a number of different teachers when I was a kid tell me that I was stupid. And when you're a kid and people in authority tell you those things, they can that can really mess you over. I was a loner. I was an introvert. I thought that was okay. I mean, my family was awesome and a safe place. But outside my home, I pretty much had a shell of protection around me. Now, my parents changed churches when I was about 12, 13 years old. I mentioned there's no youth at the church we were at. In fact, I thought my sister and I were like a group of like maybe 6 or 7 kids in the entire world who believed in Jesus. And so we changed churches, and we went to a church called Bayview Glen. It's over in Willowdale. And I tell you, my first year there, I kind of kept my head down. But my dad wanted me to go to youth group. And I told him, I don't want to go. Now, my dad is over 6 feet tall. I'm about the height I am now, but I was really skinny. And my mom's 4'11". That's where I get all my height from. And my dad said to me, you're going. And I said, no, I'm not. And he tossed me in the back of the car. I was going to youth group. And he took me. And we got there, and I got out, and I did not want to be there. And I got out of the car, and at Bayview Glen at the time, they had a whole bunch of property. They hadn't built anything on yet. And at the back of the property was this old log cabin, which was the youth room, the youth all hung out. And so I walked into that youth room. I went to the high school huddle. That's what the youth ministry was called, the high school huddle, early 80s. And I got in there, and I walked in the room, and I just looked. And I saw this really old and ugly lime green chair, which had really high sides on it. That's my chair. No one can sit beside me. And I went and sat in that chair. Youth ministry, I don't think it really changed a whole lot. People donated furniture back then. It was 25 years old when they donated it. So this is ancient furniture. And so I'm sitting in this chair, and I figure I'm going to stay here for the next hour and a half. And when it's over, my dad's coming to pick me up, and I'll go home. And yet there was this kid named Bruce. And Bruce was, he was kind of liked by everybody. And for whatever reason, Bruce thought he was going to come and get to know me. So he came over and said, hey, my name's Bruce. What's your name? Scott. Oh, first time here? Yes. What school do you go to? Don Head. Do you like it? No. One word answers. I'm like, can you just leave me alone? Go away. And he wouldn't. He just kept trying to talk to me. I kept giving him one word answers. And this began a ritual that we would play out every week. And he would come and he'd talk to me. And as the weeks went on, he kind of bumped it up a level. And he'd come and he'd try to talk to me. I'd sit in my chair with the high sides that no one wanted to sit in. And he would try and talk to me. And I would give him the one-word answers. He'd say, hey, Scott, listen, do you want to come out with us after youth group tonight? A bunch of us guys are going out. I said, no, my dad's coming to get me. I need to go home. So this went on for a while. Now, I realized I had made a strategic error where I had sat when October came, because that chair was right above the heat vent. And when the heat came on, you cooked. And it was horrible. But I was so committed to not letting anyone get close to me, I sat in that chair every week and died. And that was through October. Bruce kept trying to invite me out. Early November, my dad drops me off. And every week, my dad would say, hey, did you enjoy it tonight? He says, it was okay. You want to go back next week? No. Well, my dad drops me off. I run into the log cabin to get the chair that no one wants. And Bruce runs out to my dad. He goes, Mr. Finnemore. Yes, Bruce. Hey, listen, would it be okay if I gave Scott a ride home tonight after youth group? Oh, that would be wonderful. We've been asking him to get a ride home. He says he can't find a ride home. He goes, oh, okay, I'll give him a ride home, Mr. Finnemore. And how about this? Is it okay if we go out afterwards? There's a bunch of us guys. We're going to go hang out for a bit. Just grab a Coke or something. Is it okay if he comes with us? Oh, Bruce, that'd be wonderful. Thank you. So youth group is over that night. Bruce comes up to me. We start our ritual. you know, one-word answers. And he goes, "Hey, Scott." And he's got this weird smile on his face, this little glint in his eye. "Hey, Scott, hey, do you want to come out with a bunch of us after youth group tonight?" I said, "No, my dad's coming to pick me up. I need to go home." "No, he's not." And you need to understand, terror gripped my heart. "What? What do you mean?" He says, "I told your dad I would give you a ride home tonight." Oh, okay, well, I guess we better go. "No, not right away. You're going to come out with us first. There's a group of us going out. You're coming with us." And so we went to Swiss Chalet. Bruce bought me a Coke. And we sat around for another hour or so, and we talked. And these guys laughed. And they tried to include me in the conversation. And I felt wanted. And Bruce took me home that night. And he said, "Hey, Scott, from now on, I'm driving you home every week. But we're going to be going out every week after youth group, just so you know." Okay. Well, I just want to point out, this was not an adult leader in my youth group that reached out to me. This wasn't my youth pastor, Marv, who was a great guy. This is a peer, a guy just a little bit older than me. And he reached out to me. And it made such a difference. And these guys, we started going out every week after youth group. And they began to smash away this shell of protection I thought I needed. They began to chase away the loneliness that I had felt inside of me. And it really was strangling me. They were kind to me. And in my mind, I could not figure out why they were being so kind. I mean, they were cool. I mean, Bruce was loved by everyone. He could talk to anybody, even girls. It was amazing. And Steve, I mean, at 16 years old, he had his own car. Now, it was an old Sunbeam. He had fixed it up. It usually took at least a half dozen times to get it started. But he had his own car. And then there was Rory, who had the deepest, coolest voice you have ever heard. And then there was Al. Al was already leading Bible studies and prayer meetings in our youth group. Why in the world would they want to hang out with me? Why did Bruce Thompson keep reaching out, even when I made it hard? Because he loved Jesus, and he saw a kid who was desperately lonely, even though that kid would not admit it to himself. Okay, you need to hear me this morning. I was that guy on the mat. I was on that mat, and I was in danger of doing nothing of significance with my one and only life. And Bruce Thompson, Steve Kirby, Rory Hinton, and Al McClain did not just get me to Jesus. They were Jesus for me, and they showed me love and acceptance. And I found love and acceptance in Jesus. And listen to me today, please. When you find love and acceptance in Jesus and those who follow him, it frees you to become who God meant for you to be. And that's what they did for me. They freed me. Jesus saved me from loneliness, and he saved me the true, full friendship. Jesus saved me from believing all those lies about myself that were from the pit. He saved me to understanding who he had made me to be and who I am in Christ. And Jesus saved me to a full life. We've been talking about sharing our faith these last 6 weeks. Why? Because you are loved of God. You are loved by God. And Jesus changes everything, and people need to know that. People need to know him and know his love. God has entrusted that message to us to share. And we need to do it. We need to tell people. We need to love with the love of Jesus, those people in our lives. And God will partner with us, and he'll do his work. He'll draw people to himself because he loves people. That's why he sent his son.
why Jesus went to the cross for us. My friends, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, the message to share for the love of God. We just need to do it. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for this morning, and I thank you for Bruce and Rory and Steve and Al in my own life. Yet, Father, I got to believe with all my heart this morning that there are people here today, and they are going to be a part of someone else's story one day. They're going to be a part of someone's story when they said, you know, Dave or Paul or Brian, Sue, Eric, they were Jesus to me. And they made a difference in my life. Father, I pray for us. I pray for myself. Can you just give us the courage to share? And it's not about us. It's about you. And people finding you. Jesus, you have saved us from so many things. And saved us too. Unbelievable wonders. Father, I pray in your name of your son, Jesus, you would help us as a family just to share that with others in our lives to your glory. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to close with a passage out of the Message, Matthew 5, 13 to 14. And the Message is a paraphrase, but it just says this differently and yet so very well. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness. You'll end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, to bring out the God colors in this world. God is not a secret to be kept. He's not a secret to be kept. And as we are released from here today, just go out and share. Share about him. You've experienced his love. Share it with others. Love and accept them.